Right, our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
All right, thanks, John. You all may be seated. All right, here's where we are, all right? We started a series last week, and we started a series that is really focused on what our vision is as a church. So this comes from spending some time reflecting on and praying about the fact that we just got into this building. We just got into this space, and that's great, and that's awesome. But we always want to be focused beyond just the walls, to think through and to pray through who is God calling us to be as a church, not just because of the building, but because of the people he's calling us to be. Where is he calling us to go? What is he calling us to take with us? Who is he calling us to be? And so, where we've gone, what we looked at last week is that God is calling us to be a church that is rooted in the gospel, that reflects his kingdom, and that reaches our city. And so last week we spent a little bit of time looking at just that first one. What does it mean to be a church that's rooted in the gospel? What does it mean to be a church that has at its heart and at its center this news that Jesus Christ has come? That he has lived a perfect and sinless life, that he has laid down his life for his people, and that through faith in him, we have salvation. And then this week, talking about what it means to be a church that reflects his kingdom. Essentially, it's this. If last week we looked at the news of Jesus Christ coming into the world, this week and even next week, it's what does that look like then lived out? How does that get expressed in the way that we engage in relationships, in the way that we live in the world, in the kind of things that we pursue, and in the kind of things that we value? So we're looking this morning at what it means to be a church that reflects the kingdom of God. And we're going to do that by looking at this this piece of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thanks for this church. Lord, it's a gift to be here with your people. Lord, to sing of your justice and of your mercy and of your grace. Lord, to be reminded of what is true and what is solid and what is real in the midst of things that are broken and that are painful and that are fleeting and that are constantly changing. Lord, comfort us, your people. Draw near to us, your people. Give us strength and give us vision for who you're calling us to be and where you're calling us to go with this life-changing news that you love us and that you love us so much that you gave your son for us. Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word into our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would challenge and convict and encourage and shape us because of it. Lord, and I ask that you would use me as an instrument in that process and nothing more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's the thing. When you start talking about what it means to be rooted in the gospel, what it means, and yes, we're talking about reflecting the kingdom, but let's walk back a little bit. What it means to be rooted in the gospel, it can be easy to forget that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, it can be easy to forget that Jesus himself, at the core of his teaching, when we look at the four gospels as a whole, but specifically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the core of his teaching was really primarily one subject, and it was the kingdom of God. That when Jesus is beginning his ministry and he's walking around and he's engaging and he's teaching and he's preaching primarily about the coming of a kingdom. And we talked about this a little bit during Advent when we said that one of the truths that comes out of this child being born into the world is that this child is not only a savior, is not only a shepherd, but is also a king who is coming into this world to reign and is bringing with him this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God that is breaking into the here and now in time and space. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the reign of God. His end times reign of restoration that is breaking into time and space, into the here and now. And it begins with Jesus Christ coming into the world. And so when Jesus would go around and he would teach, he would say, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he says that the scriptures teach that by faith, we become citizens of that kingdom. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we cling to him and the promise of his mercy and his salvation, we now become and enter into that kingdom as a part of that kingdom, as citizens of that kingdom, even while we live in this world. And so part of what we're wrestling with this morning is, what does it mean? What does it mean to be citizens of the kingdom of God living in this world? I was reflecting on this week of all times, and please don't judge me for what I'm about to tell you. But while I was watching a part of the Harry and Meghan documentary. So that's out of the way, right? Here's what I was thinking about. It's a mixed bag, okay? Just, that's what it is. But here's what I was thinking about. Here is a guy in Prince Harry who was born into a system and into a world that he is now rejecting. He's born into the British monarchy. He's born into a world that has its own system of beliefs and values, its own kind of behavior, its own relationship with the press, its own expectations for how you dress and how you speak and how you act. And then somewhere along the way, he decided that's not a world that I want to be a part of anymore. In the documentary, in the book that just came out, apparently, I haven't read it, I'm not adding to those book sales, apparently is all about his attempts to distance himself from that world into which he was born and mark himself as a part of this other world, the normal world, whatever that is, living in LA with lots of money. My opinions come out. Right, but he's trying to distance himself from the world that he was born into to live in this new world that he wants to be a part of that doesn't have the same structures and the same system. But here's the thing, and you can see pictures of his book online. What's written across the top? Prince Harry. How far is he really willing to go? Right? He is a man with a foot in both worlds, and he's trying to figure out how to balance them. And he's trying to figure out how to hold on to both of them. And here's the thing as a Christian, and this is, I think, what one of the central tensions of the Christian life is that we are a people with a foot in two worlds. That we are a people who, on the one hand, are born into this world with its systems of values, its structures. And this is everything from the family you're born into, to the country you're born into, to the schools that you go to the circles that you run in. All of those things are the things that you're kind of born into and that you are raised up with. They have all their kind of their own systems of values and structures in place. And then at the very same time, somewhere along the line, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, hopefully, and you become a citizen of a very different world. You become a citizen, we are told in the scriptures, of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom has its own values, and its own systems, and its own way of being, and its own structures. And so often, in fact, most of the time, it's in direct contrast to the things of this world, and to the things that this world values. And that's one of the central struggles of the Christian life, is how do I live in both worlds? If my heart and my faith align me most closely with Jesus Christ, with him as king, and the kingdom that he's bringing in, how do I then also still live in this world? Because I have to figure out how to do both. Right? By faith in Jesus Christ, we don't just magically disappear and go to heaven, right? We still are called to live in this world. So how do we live as those who are aligned with the kingdom of God, but still living in the midst of this world with all of its values and all of its relationships and everything that we are called to be and to do? Yeah, that's part of the question for us this morning. So when we talk about what it looks like to reflect the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about. What does it look like to reflect and put on display our citizenship in the kingdom of God in the midst of the worlds of which we find ourselves? Whether it's at work, at school, in our marriages, in wherever it is that we find ourselves, in our families, what does it look like to reflect the kingdom of God? And that's also why we're looking at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what's often called the Beatitudes, the blessing statements that we get at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, because this is Jesus's most extended teaching in the Gospels. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew runs from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And it's essentially him laying out this vision for what the kingdom of God is going to be about and how it's going to operate. And the Beatitudes are more or less the vision statement. Here's what it is, people. Here's what it is to be citizens of that kingdom. Here's what the kingdom values. Here's what the kingdom pursues. Here's what people in the kingdom are supposed to look like and be shaped by. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at these Beatitudes, but it's going to take us much further than that in Scripture and much further into the vision of what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of God and to reflect in our lives and in our relationships that kingdom. So we're going to look at two things this morning. One is what is the posture of that kingdom in the world? Right? What is the posture of the kingdom of God lived out in the world? And number two is who are the people of that kingdom? Who are the people that make up the kingdom of God that we're going to be looking at this morning? So first, let's talk about what the posture of that kingdom is. Again, the Beatitudes are, if nothing else, a statement of the vision of what this kingdom is going to be. And more, even more than that, who it's going to be for. So if you go with me and you look at this text, what is it that you see and what is it that you hear? Jesus begins to teach. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Let's stop just there for one second. There is a great book by a man named Jonathan Pennington on just the Sermon on the Mount. It's called The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing. But you can probably tell from the title that his central argument is that the Beatitudes are an overall statement on where human flourishing is to be found. That what's translated as blessed in this text, he translates as flourishing. That blessedness in Scripture, the Greek word to be blessed that's often translated as blessed or happy, is much bigger than that. It's not rooted in things that we have or things that we feel. It's something that we are, a state of being where we flourish and thrive and are whole people. And so he takes the Sermon on the Mount and he says, those who are flourishing are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are flourishing are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are flourishing are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. And he says, isn't that backwards from the way that the world works? The world says that to be flourishing is to not be suffering. To be flourishing is to not be meek. To be flourishing is to not be poor in spirit. But in the kingdom of God, it's flipped upside down. Those who prosper, those who are blessed in the kingdom of God, they're those who are poor in spirit. What does that mean? They're lowly. They're humble. To be poor in spirit is not just to be impoverished financially and materially, right? It's to be lowly and humble in heart. It's one of the reasons that the Scriptures so often link material poverty with closeness to the kingdom of God, because those who are materially poor are those who most understand what it is to be in need, to know that they cannot make it on their own. And so to be poor in spirit is to be painfully aware of your need and your humble state and how lowly you truly are. To mourn, I mean, I think that one maybe is a little more clear. To mourn, to look around you and to look inside of you, and to be torn apart because of the brokenness that you see outside of you and the brokenness that you see inside of you. To be aware that something is not right. and that things are not as they should be. To be meek, it's not to be weak. It's not to be a doormat. It's not to be a people pleaser. To be meek is to not feel that constant pressure to assert yourself and your own agenda in everything that you do. To be meek is to set yourself aside for the sake of others. And the meek shall inherit the earth. To hunger and to thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. To long for things to be just, for things to be right, for things to be whole, for things to be in line with the will of God. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is who the kingdom is for. So the first four, a lot of people group these in different ways. The first four have to do with our need. The next four have to really do with what we pursue. The next four or five, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, upside down from the way that the world works. Blessed are those who are merciful. How often do we see mercy in the way that we talk about each other? In the midst of a culture that loves to reject those with whom we disagree. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who pursue peace. Where is that promoted in this world? Peace with those who think like you, but not peace with those across the aisle. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Flourishing are those who are being persecuted. Jesus looks to the prophets to say, there are those who preached and taught the truth of God and his will for his people, and they were constantly being rejected, and most often by the very people they were coming to tell it to, by the Israelites themselves, the Jewish people themselves. And Jesus is going, listen, in the kingdom of heaven, those are the people who flourish. Think about how backwards this is. Jesus locates human flourishing in the weakest and neediest and most challenging of places, in meekness, in poverty of spirit, in hunger and thirsting for righteousness, in mercy, and in peace. Think about how these things differ from the way often that the world operates. There's a pastor named Ray Ortland who looked at this passage and then tried to come up with his own. Right, what are the beatitudes of this world and the way that it often operates? I did my best to do my own as well, so bear with me. But think about the things that this world values. Blessed are the angry, for they will be justified. Blessed are the pretty, for you will be validated. Blessed are the eloquent and the intelligent, for you will be applauded. Blessed are the wealthy, for you will be secure. Blessed are the ambitious, for you will be on top. Blessed are the tolerant, for you will be tolerated. Is that not the way that the value systems of this world work? And yet here, in the kingdom of God, he flips it upside down. It says it's not the strong and the ambitious and the well-spoken. It's the poor and those who mourn and those who struggle and those who strive for righteousness and for the glory of God. It's those who pursue peace. It's those who pursue mercy. It's those who are persecuted who flourish in the kingdom of God. To reflect the kingdom of God in some sense is to put our need on display. To not promote first our strength and how together we have it and how good we are, but how broken we are by sin, how needy we are, how much we long for the presence of God in our lives. Here's the thing. If we're honest with ourselves, the outside world, the secular world, it has no interest in aligning itself with the kingdom of God. It doesn't care if the value systems of its world reflect the kingdom of God. It's much more subtle and much more dangerous inside the walls of the church. Because the church will often pay lip service to its alignment with the kingdom of God and then reflect a system of values that looks nothing like it. How often have you walked into the doors of a church, maybe even this church, and gone, I'm not pretty enough to be here? I'm not saying that about us, but just bear with me. Okay. How often have you walked into the doors of a church and thought, I'm not educated enough to be here. I'm not wealthy enough to be here. I'm not white enough to be here. Right? How often have you walked through the doors of a church and go, I don't belong because I don't have X? And then here we look at the kingdom of God and Jesus' vision for what it's supposed to be. And he says, that's not how we measure ourselves. It's not a measure of our success. It's not a measure of our strength. It's not a measure of our education level. It's not a measure of our wealth. It's a measure of our need that gives us entrance into the kingdom of God and in which we flourish within that kingdom. Where is there room in our churches for those who are truly poor in spirit? Where is there room in our churches for those who truly mourn? Where is there room in our churches for those who truly pursue peace instead of power? Mercy instead of rightness? Because those are the values of the kingdom of God, and those are the values that we are called to reflect. Which brings us then to who the people of this kingdom are. If this is the system of values in place, then who are the people that are a part of that kingdom? And this is one of the things that I think is the most beautiful about Jesus' vision for this kingdom as he ushers it in. What qualifiers does he not list in that list? He says nothing about ethnicity. He says nothing about race. He says nothing about age. He says nothing about gender. He says none of those things. He says the kingdom of God is for all. It is a place of belonging and welcome for all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not known by ethnic lines. It's not known by socioeconomic lines. It's not known by gender lines. None of those things are qualifications for the kingdom. Again, the qualifications are our need and our brokenness and our lowliness. Those are the things that are necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. How beautiful is that? And we see that affirmed in the teaching of Paul when he's writing about this new people that is being created through faith in Jesus Christ. You see this in Colossians 3 and Galatians chapter 3. For here, remember, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither slave nor free. Barbarian, Scythian. In Galatians, it says neither woman nor man, for Christ is all. And in all, we are one in Christ. This is the people that he is creating. And so to reflect the kingdom is not only to put our need on display, but to put our diversity on display as a people. And I know that when I say that, people are going to start to squirm because they'll look around the room and go, this is not a terribly diverse church. But think about it for a second. How do we define diversity, and what does that look like for us to reflect the kingdom in that way? There is a temptation as churches grow to start to divide people up into smaller and smaller groups. To start to go, in order for us to be a church, then we need to have a young adults group, and we need to have a youth group, and we need to have men's ministry, and we need to have women's ministry, and we need to divide people up by whether they're single or whether they're married, by whether they're young or by whether they're old. By whether they're black or by whether they're white, we need to divide everybody up so that they have somewhere comfortable to be. But is it to reflect the kingdom? Are we really showing the power of the gospel when we group people together by who's most like them? Or is the power of the gospel put most on display when we show how the blood of Christ binds a diverse group of people from all different walks of life, age demographics, genders, that children can learn from older people in the church, and older people can learn from children in the church, that college students can learn from married couples, and married couples can learn from college students, that those from wealthy backgrounds can learn from those who are from poor backgrounds, and vice versa, that Christ binds all of those people together in one people, in one faith, that to reflect the kingdom well, we do not need to divide ourselves up, but be bound together through faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine what it would have been like to be the people who were sitting there listening to Jesus. He's laying out what this kingdom is for. Many of them probably poor. At least some of them we know were tax collectors who had been rejected by society. There were men and there were women and there were children. And could you imagine being those people and hearing Jesus Christ speak and listening for a second and going, there's a place even for me? My kids were watching the new Matilda musical last night, and there's something in that story that chokes me up every single time. And the older I get as a parent, the more easily I cry. These things are just related. But every single time, it's the very end of the story. If you know anything about Matilda's life, this Roald Dahl book, if you know anything about that story, Matilda is raised in a home by parents who absolutely do not understand her. And much worse than that, they reject her, they ridicule her, they abuse her. At the very end of the book, her teacher, Miss Honey, right as her parents are trying to get her to leave with them, her teacher, Miss Honey, says, "Do you want to live with me? I'd like you to come live with me. Is that something that you would want to do?" And her parents let her go, and she goes to stay with Miss Honey. Can you imagine what that would have felt like for that child? To go, wait, there's a place where I'm actually wanted, where I actually belong, where I'm desired. There's a place even for me. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a place for us. It's a place made up of all different people, all different walks of life. A place even for you. A place for you not on your best day, but on your worst day as well. A place for you when you don't have it all together. A place for you when you struggle and when you strive. A place for you when you pour in spirit and when you mourn. A place where you'll be comforted. A place where you will be brought in. How do we know that for sure? How do we become a part of that kingdom? This is where I'll kind of draw us to a close. We're not brought into that kingdom by our good works. We're not brought into that kingdom because we reflect this perfectly. Because this is hard to do. This kind of idea of putting our need and our poverty of spirit on display. This is hard to do. But we're brought into that kingdom because Jesus Christ embodied all of this before we ever even thought it was possible. We're brought into this kingdom because Jesus himself was poor in spirit. We're brought into this kingdom because Jesus himself was meek. We're brought into this kingdom because Jesus himself mourned. We're brought into this kingdom because Jesus himself pursued peace and pursued mercy. We're brought into this kingdom because Jesus himself was persecuted. And he didn't just suffer, he died for us on the cross. You see, to reflect the kingdom is not just to reflect this system of values that we're talking through here that Jesus lays out in the Beatitudes. It's actually to reflect the heart of the King. To put on display our alignment with Christ is to put on display the meekness that he displayed, the desire for peace that he showed, his humility, his lowliness, his love for those who wanted nothing to do with him. He was persecuted and died on the cross for those who outright rejected him and wanted nothing to do with the kingdom that he was ushering in. So to reflect the kingdom is to reflect the heart of that kingdom's king. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That's the king that we worship. That's the king whose kingdom is being ushered in. And it's his heart that we want to reflect in this life. There's a book called Center Church by Tim Keller, and he uses this example, but he says it's essentially this that we want to strive for as a church. That if you're thinking about an orchestra, right, and you have a whole group of musicians, and in that group of musicians, there's one who's asked to play a note so that everybody else can get in tune. Well, if that one instrument is out of tune, what happens to the rest of that orchestra? It's all out of tune at that point. That an orchestra is only going to operate if the person they're tuning to and the instrument that they're tuning to is perfect pitch. It's exactly the right tune, and then everybody else is in tune. What does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean to reflect the kingdom? It means that we need to be in tune with the heart of Christ. That we need to set our lives and our hearts on his. His heart that was broken for our sake. His heart that was poor and lowly for our sake. His heart that was meek for our sake. To reflect the king is to reflect, or to reflect the kingdom is to reflect the heart of that king. And it is truly going to be a challenge for us as a church, and yet a beautiful one. Again, as we talked about last week, to keep us from the kind of opposite ends that we tend to swing towards. To keep us from the polarizing, power-grabbing, politicking that we are so prone to. And to focus us in on the love and the mercy of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that in the jumble of words that we've all just heard, Lord, that the truth would be what shines through. Lord, the truth that you are ushering in a kingdom that looks so different from what we are told to pursue, so different from what we are told to value, a kingdom for the low and the broken and the needy and the sufferers. Lord, a kingdom that belongs to those who pursue peace and mercy, a kingdom that we are a part of because Jesus did that all for us first, that he fulfilled all of this and lived it out for our sake. Lord, we pray that you would continue to shape us, Lord, to be a people of that kingdom, a people who put those values on display as we cling to Jesus Christ by faith to reflect his heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.